Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the promised rest that is ahead for your people. We can sing of that feast to come where we are gathered to you, rejoicing, hearts restored, giving praise to you and you alone for your saving work. And Lord, we thank you that in the journey there, you are the God who upholds us and protects us. Lord, thank you that we're witnessing that in the story of Ruth and Naomi here in the scriptures. And we pray that you would encourage us in our journey, in the race marked out for us of your constant care and your provision for your people in the days that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've perhaps seen the movie or heard about the movie, The Shawshank Redemption. It's the story of a banker, Andy Dufresne, who is sentenced to life in Shawshank State Penitentiary for the murder of his wife and her lover, despite his claims of innocence. And Dufresne faces the harsh realities of prison life. But the story itself, of that story within prison, is also one of friendship and, above all, hope. The hope of life beyond the four walls of this prison. Despite being given a life sentence, Dufresne is determined to live life with the hope of life beyond the prison walls. He has this phrase that in prison you either get busy living or you get busy dying. The choice of the prisoner. Get busy living or get busy dying. The story of Ruth is not about prison life, obviously, but begins, as we've seen, with seemingly life and a future that has tragically been taken away from Naomi, the death of her husband, and then her two sons, who they were married, did not have any children of their own. It's the end of the family line. And particularly for a woman facing that situation in the ancient Near East culture of the time, her outlook was bleak. We described it, if you remember, as a dead-end life. At the end of chapter 1, Naomi herself describes her own life story as going away full, but coming back empty. She sees what future she has as bitter. Get busy dying. And yet, as we've seen, as Naomi returns to Judah, and in particular through the committed love of Ruth, Naomi's life begins to change for the better. In the last chapter, we saw that through the practical, selfless love of Ruth and the generosity of Boaz, that God is at work, outloving Naomi's grief, providing materially for her. And we saw, even at the end of that chapter, the change that brings to Naomi, new hope, new life. At the end of chapter 2, it's not that all is well, that all of Naomi's problems are behind her, but she is given hope, and hope makes her dream. Often in our lives, we are very aware of life's limitations, the things that frustrate or hinder, the pressures that bear down upon us, so that we are aware of the weight of life. Sometimes those things are very tragic, big things, like the things Naomi faces in her life. And yet, perhaps more often, there's just a sense that through the daily grind of life, that you're constantly walking up a hill. Perhaps it's the pressure of managing all those different responsibilities that you have at work, at home, etc. Perhaps it's frustration of coming to terms with growing old, not being able to do what you used to do. Perhaps it's the anxiety of financial pressure. Perhaps it's that sense that life never seems to slow down. The tendency in our lives, even as Christians, is to get into that pattern of thinking where we think that life is against us. We can become envious, we grumble, we become bitter towards others. Instead of being hope-filled, we are hopeless. Naomi's posture is dramatically changed when she is loved by Ruth and Boaz And she understands that her situation is not disregarded by the Lord, that the very design within God's shaping of the nation of Israel provided for her situation. All was not lost. God was still in control. Hope remains. And as this reality dawns upon Naomi, it renews her. We see a different Naomi in chapter 3. In this chapter, Naomi and Ruth are getting busy living suddenly, not getting busy dying. How? By seeking rest in God's plan of redemption. Within the toil of life, we all seek rest, don't we? Be that a cup of tea or a holiday. But rest in the Bible is bigger than all that. It is journey's end, the fulfillment of a promise, the celebration of completion. Those of you who know your Bibles will know that God rests after completing the 6 days' work of creation. As Israel journeyed through the wilderness after being rescued from slavery in Egypt, they were sustained by the promise of rest in the land. They celebrated coming to that rest annually at the Feast of Booths. They were commanded to rest each Sabbath day from their labors as a way of remembering and celebrating God's finished work in creation and in their redemption. And this idea of rest is a central theme in this chapter. Naomi is pursuing rest for Ruth and indirectly herself. In verse 1, Naomi says to Ruth in our passage, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will live and are provided for." And you'll note as I read it, I pointed you to it, that footnote there by the word home. The Hebrew word actually means to find rest. I must find rest for you. And we'll see that rest is sought throughout this chapter in God's provision of a redeemer. The passage is to stir us to do the same. Not to seek rest in a marriage, as Ruth did, but more to seek rest in God's plan of redemption. So this is a sermon for the weary, for tired Christians looking for rest. Seek it, the passage says, in God's plan of redemption. Seek rest in God's gift of a redeemer. So let's consider this passage, looking at three scenes: the plan, the pursuit, and the promise of rest. Firstly, then, the plan of rest in verses 1 to 5. It is Jane Austen's character, Mrs. Bennet, from Pride and Prejudice, fixated as she is in getting her daughters married off, who says, "A lady's imagination is very rapid. It jumps from admiration to love, from love to matrimony in a moment." Another time, she says, "It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of good fortune must be in want of a wife." And it's possible, isn't it, to view this story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz's life, to see Naomi as something of a Mrs. Bennet, as the mother-in-law obsessed with matchmaking Ruth. Perhaps you've thought of it in that way. I think I've thought about it a bit like that in the past. Perhaps the way that there are some ladies at some churches who see it their responsibility to marry off the single men in a church. But if this is the conclusion we draw about Naomi in this chapter, we do her a disservice and miss out on the example that she is to all of us. Not, of course, about matchmaking, but about being intentional in taking initiative in seeking rest in God's provision. Look at the text with me from the middle of verse 1. "My daughter, I must find you a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Notice this plan for Ruth to seek Boaz's promise of marriage is not based on Boaz being handsome, not based on the size of his fortune. Naomi is not Mrs. Bennett. Rather, look there at verse 2. Boaz is a relative of ours. The connection is this fact that there is a relational one, a relational connection. It's important because of God's design for the nation. Naomi has already noticed this at the end of chapter 2, at the end of verse 20 there, speaking of Boaz. This man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. That phrase, related specifically to Israelite family law. The term denotes near relatives who were responsible for the economic well-being of other clan members. The goal was to care well for the family and clan, that healthy family relationships would be maintained even in the face of death. It's interesting that there in the law given to Moses, there's no record of a guardian redeemer being required to marry the widow of a deceased person, only to take care of them. So it seems that Naomi was reaching out, hoping that Boaz would go further, that he would extend grace toward what remained of this branch of the family. Understand that Boaz is not obliged to marry Ruth. But notice then the initiative that Naomi is taking. She understands God's good provision of guardian redeemers who were to take care of the families within a clan. She also sees God's good design of marriage as she seeks to find rest, to find a home for Ruth. She holds to the hope. Again, remember the cultural context. Hope of tranquility, peace, satisfaction and security that a woman in Israel longed for, expected to find in the home of a loving husband. The rest that Naomi seeks for Ruth is marriage, a home, prospect of children who will further mean integration into Israel for, don't forget, Moabite Ruth. And so in these two parameters, the goodness of marriage, the provision within family law of guardian redeemers to care for the clan, within those parameters, Naomi acts boldly. It's important. Naomi's not waiting for blessing to fall out of the sky. She understands that these institutions are designed by God for good and so acts in line to seek blessing. Seek rest. In other words, her dreams are in line with God's design and provision, which, because it's God's design and provision, are the best dreams of all. If you seek rest, seek blessing in your life from God, see up front Naomi and indeed Ruth's initiative is to put a plan into action. They act. They don't wait for God to sort everything out for them while they hunker down at home. Rather, they see that God has provided for rest, for blessing, and so they seek it. We'll see later on, they are still utterly dependent on God's grace and goodness in their lives, but they seek God's blessing along the design which God has woven into creation. Marriage. And woven into the life of the nation Israel, guardian redeemers. So for us, if we would seek rest, we must take initiative, but along the trajectory of God's good design for us. See, sometimes we can conceive of rest as stepping back, switching off, just putting our feet up. And there can be a place for that. But I want us to see that these verses would shape us to think that there is a provision of rest in obedience to God's ways and the rhythms that he has put in creation and also in salvation. There is a goodness to Sundays, both physically, day of rest, but also spiritually. There is a goodness and rest in gathering together, feeding on his word, refreshing our souls with the message about Christ through songs, hymns and spiritual songs, as Paul reminds us, of sharing the Lord's Supper together, of being reminded as we gather around that table that our value and worth is tied and secure in Christ, our value and worth that we share together. Through these means, we come to Christ, who is the one who promises to give rest to our souls. Let's not neglect God's plan for rest. There's the plan for rest. Secondly, let's see the pursuit of rest in verses 6 to 9. The pursuit of rest. Naomi's plan is a clever one. Ruth is to bathe, anoint herself, presumably with perfume, and put on a cloak for warmth because she'll be sleeping outside. Naomi intends Ruth to make herself attractive, but in a way that's consistent with the impression Ruth has already given of being a practically minded woman of good character. Ruth is to go, verse 3, find the place where Boaz is lying, uncover his feet, lie down, and when he stirs, wait until he tells her what to do. This is a risky and bold move. It cannot be seen as anything other than an invitation to love. But this is not a crude seduction scene. Ruth is not after instant sexual gratification, but a commitment to marriage. The actions that Naomi prescribes balance the audacity of the plan. Pick up the story in verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Notice the way the author removes Boaz and Ruth's names at that point, calls them man and woman, verse 8, and lets us experience the confusion and ambiguity of Boaz at that moment. Who is this woman? Ruth has followed Naomi's plan, but Ruth wants to make her intentions unmistakably clear. As Boaz asks, "Who are you?" Verse 9, Ruth responds, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Spread the corner of your garment over me is a request for marriage. It is a request for Boaz to spread the hem of his garment over his future wife. In the previous chapter, Boaz had said to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now Ruth is challenging Boaz, if you like, to turn those pious words into action. Would he be the one through whom the blessing he pronounced upon her would be fulfilled? And then she presses her claim by referring to Boaz as her redeemer. The proposal that we have witnessed is born out of Naomi's desire to find a home, to find rest for Ruth. We've seen that as Ruth seeks to make her actions clear to Boaz, her request is for shelter under his garments, and she reminds him of his responsibilities as the Redeemer. The pursuit of rest, you see, takes Ruth to a Redeemer. Where does the pursuit of rest take you and I? Where are you looking for rest, for joy, tranquility, satisfaction and security? We said that this passage is urging us to seek rest in God's good design. But it is more than that. It is more precise than that. Marriage is God's good design, but it was not designed in and of itself to take the full weight of the joy, the tranquility, the satisfaction and security our hearts seek. The weekly pattern woven into creation of 6 days of work and one day of Sabbath rest is God's good design, but it was not designed in and of itself to take the weight of the joy and tranquility and satisfaction, security our lives require. The church, God's people meeting together Sunday by Sunday, God's good design. But simply being together in and of itself is not enough to take the weight of joy, tranquility, satisfaction, and security our lives require. These God-ordained institutions are good, but they only give us any sense of true rest as they take us to the Redeemer, as they point us to Christ. He is the one, isn't he, who says, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Does your search for rest bring you to a Redeemer? Those of you who are married, are you seeking joy, tranquility, satisfaction, and security in your spouse alone? Or together in your marriage, are you seeking to point one another to the Redeemer? In your patterns of weekly rest, do you purpose to use time to draw to the Saviour? And in the life of this church, if we want to know joy, tranquility, satisfaction and security, it is through our pursuit of Christ. Within the story of Ruth, we've seen before, isn't there? There is a story within a story. We talked about it back in chapter 1. This story of redemption in the life of Naomi is part of the grander story of God's redemption. This is the story of the line of Judah, the line from which the king would come. David, yes, but on one greater than David, Jesus Christ. And so from our vantage point, as readers of the book, we can see that Naomi and Ruth's pursuit of Boaz to be their guardian redeemer is at the same time the pursuit of the greater redeemer. And so it's right, isn't it, that as we apply this story for our lives, we need to say, does that pursuit of rest that we all seek in our lives take us to Christ, our Redeemer? There's the pursuit of rest. And finally, let's see the promise of rest in the third scene of this chapter. You see, as Boaz responds to Ruth, it's clear he is smitten. Look at verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." He views this as a greater kindness, even that of Ruth's loyalty to her mother-in-law. Greater because he feels it personally. It answers the unspoken desire of his own heart. Boaz's heart has been moved by the woman that Ruth is. Look at verse 11. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." The community knows about the impact of this woman's life, a reputation she has gained not by trying to be someone, but choosing to love others. Through her kindness and loyalty to her mother-in-law, she has won the praise of all. She is a woman of noble character. She's the woman of Proverbs 31. No other woman in the Bible is given this status. Only Ruth is called one of noble character. So Boaz is smitten, but there's a complication. Verse 12, "Although it's true that I'm the guardian redeemer of our family, there's one who's more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Another redeemer has first rights to Naomi and her land. Notice what Boaz does not say. He doesn't say, "This love is meant to be. If it feels right, therefore it must be right. So whatever happens, we'll make this happen." No, he understands, again, the system of guardian redeemers, of how it works. He knows God's good design, and so he refuses to undermine or go against it. God remains first, despite his love for Ruth. And so Boaz is clear the marriage might not happen. He entrusts that to God. Note in passing this example, so often our desires, don't they, rule even to the extent of pushing God off the throne. Boaz's commitment to God is not swayed by his love. But Boaz promises to act. He will seek out this closer redeemer, and if he's able, will work things out. Boaz, like Naomi before, will act within the boundaries of God's good design, trusting in God's sovereign care. Boaz sends Ruth home in the morning, loaded with grain, demonstrating again his commitment as well as his desire to protect Ruth. If Ruth is seen out in the early morning with grain in hand, people will assume that she's just been out early threshing grain. Boaz says to Ruth, verse 17, don't go back to your mother empty-handed. It's a sign of Boaz's promise to do all he can to act as their redeemer. Remember, Naomi, in her own words, returned to Bethlehem empty. And Boaz is signaling his desire to redeem. Naomi understands, verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled. The chapter began with Naomi actively planning to seek rest for Ruth. It ends with them waiting for rest. In the way the Bible speaks of it, is fundamentally a gift that cannot be achieved by striving alone. We must learn to trust, to seek our Redeemer and trust him. The truth is seen more clearly as we consider this chapter in light of the previous two. Back in chapter 1, on the road between Moab and Bethlehem, Ruth had decided to embrace wholeheartedly Naomi's God and people. In Boaz's words in chapter 2, she has taken refuge in the Lord, the God of Israel. And while she may not have realized it at the time, this God has made provision for her, for those in her very situation, the widow, the poor, the foreigner. Moreover, we've seen through this story God's unseen hand bring Ruth into contact with Boaz. See, behind Boaz's promise to seek a way lies the commitment of God himself to meet Ruth and Naomi's need. As one commentator puts it, to believe the promise of Boaz is in effect to believe the promise of God and to recognize that even the opportunity to seek rest is his gift. Without his prior initiative, there would be no rest to be found, no Redeemer to provide it. Friends, you see it, the Lord gives rest to those who seek him. Not just from poverty or social isolation, but from spiritual emptiness and alienation from him. Remember Jesus' words? He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Friends, I know you seek rest and joy. I know you seek tranquility, satisfaction and security. Are you seeking God? Are you coming to the Redeemer who has provided and seeking Christ and waiting on him? That is what it is to get busy living. In those Chronicles of Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Narnia is in the grip of where it's always winter, and never Christmas. Dark days, cold days, bitter winds sweeping through without hope and joy of the coming of a Redeemer without Christmas. This Christmas, do not seek rest in passing things, trivial things, but to the Redeemer who says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we do realize that in our own lives, Lord, you know the tiredness, and yet, Lord, we know that so often we don't heed your voice and come to you, but we just look for other temporary solutions. Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek you and to find the rest that you give. Thank you for your love Thank you that you do not demand your people to keep on marching. But Lord, you're a God who know our weaknesses, know our frailty, know our fallenness, and deal so tenderly with us. May we know the love of the Saviour, even this week, in the things that you give us to do. May we seek him, wait upon him, and know his love and care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.